We are in 1 Corinthians, and I have this on. I figured out what the flickering was. I think it says light up here. We've been having issues with this light, and I think we're going to replace the whole light fixture because it's just driving me crazy. It keeps going in and out, and there was a couple weeks. We got a new bulb, and it lasted for a couple weeks, and then it was out. And then a couple Sundays later, it revived. It's back on again, and it sort of flickers. I think that's where the flickering's coming from. Okay, so that's neither here nor there. 1 Corinthians. Okay, now we've been working through this thing, this outline. This is the general outline of the book. The first part of the book is conditions reported to Paul. Talk about divisions in the church, lack of discipline in the church, three instances. And then questions asked of Paul. So questions about marriage is the one that we dealt with several lessons in chapter 7. Now questions about things sacrificed to idols. This is a part of the book where I've spent a great deal of time studying over the years, and I think a very important section in the book. The key to understanding in this section is, first of all, things sacrificed to idols. Now, the word literally is idol sacrifices. That's what it means, idol sacrifices. Now, and the key verse, 1 Corinthians 8:10, if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? This is the issue. It's not simply, I went to the market and there's some meat there and I don't know if it's sacrificed to an idol or not. Or, they're not putting out labels special from the idol's temple. That's just meat sitting there in the market. So they're So that's the issue. The issue is that some of the Corinthians, their knowledge was the idol's nothing. There are no false gods. Zeus and Jupiter, Zeus and Jupiter are the same, but Zeus and Apollo and what else did they follow? Athena. Those are just names. There are no such gods. And so they're saying, look, we can go there and it's a place where we do business and we can eat there and it's no big deal. That's what the Corinthians were saying. Okay? And the quote I have here is from Ben Witherington. He defines it this way, an animal sacrificed in the presence of an idol and eaten in the idol precincts, or in the temple precincts. This is a very key thing to understand what we're talking about. Paul is devoting three chapters to this. And I gave you my outline of this, the weakness of the brother, chapter 8, the worth of the gospel, chapter 9, and then the wickedness of the heart, chapter 10, which is what we're going to get into today. The first thing I have, however, are some review questions. So I'm going to put the questions on the screen, and then this is where you get to guess what I'm driving at. So what is the conclusion of the weakness of the brother teaching with respect to the question about consuming things sacrificed to idols? What is Paul saying? Chapter 8. The argument is, because of the weakness of the brother, you shall what? Not. Right. You shall not. You shall not eat. I put in my notes, don't do it. All right. That one was fairly easy, I think. What is the application of the worth of the gospel teaching with respect to the question about consuming things sacrificed to idols?
It's precedent.
It takes precedence. Okay. The gospel takes precedence. Okay. And so then what should you do?
Not
eat. All right, so the arguments are, you don't do this. That's the conclusion of each of these chapters. Now, notice the difference between the two questions. Why do I say application in question 2 instead of conclusion when we're talking about the worth of the gospel? This is a little harder. I gave you easy ones to start with.
The conclusion of what he's saying is don't do it, and one of the reasons why is the worth of the gospel, or the...
Well, it's this way. That's not quite it. In 1 Corinthians 9, there is no direct mention of eating food sacrificed to idols. I have a quote here, which I will give you. It says, the whole chapter, chapter 9, is an explanation of the last verse of the preceding chapter. I guess I should have my Bible open. So that I can read that to you. 1 Corinthians and chapter 8 is what we want to look at. Look at the very last verse of chapter 8. It says, "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Am I not free?" See, he moves then to my rights. Am I not free? Look, I have rights. Am I not an apostle? He starts talking about his rights. But all, it's all an expansion of what preceded, what it was taught in that last chapter. He says, more generally, it clarifies the importance of limiting our legitimate liberty as Christians for higher goals, namely, the glory of God and the welfare of other people. So, the point here is there's no direct teaching in 1 Corinthians 9 about the food offered to idols. You could definitely apply the worth of the gospel to many different things. You could say, you know, I give up doing whatever, and it's not even a thing that anybody would consider evil, but I'm going to give it up because it's a hindrance to my ministry in the gospel, right? I can give up television. I can give up, well, television has evil aspects, but I mean, totally give it up. Like, even righteous things like Oilers hockey games, okay? Just kidding. But okay, but we could just give it all up because my focus is the gospel. So I could apply chapter 9 that way, but in the context, chapter 9 is in the discussion of food offered to idols. So it has a specific application. Don't eat food offered to idols. Okay? The gospel's too important. Alright? So that's the point I wanted to make. I wanted you to see that we're not, what we're saying there in chapter 9. We are saying don't do it, but we're doing it from an applicational stance rather than a conclusive stance. Chapter 8 is conclusive. Chapter 10 is also going to be conclusive. So let's move now to discussing chapter 10. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. And then we will talk about, we'll have a couple questions on this. All right. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." All right. So Paul is making a point here about the spiritual experience of the Exodus generation. We've been talking about them in Hebrews. This generation of Israel, as they escaped Egypt and went to Mount Sinai. What is he saying about Israel's spiritual experience in the first 4 verses? How is he describing it? Want me to read it to you again? Are you thinking about it? "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." So what's he saying about their spiritual experience?
They have the same outward things happen to them.
They have the same outward things happen to them. Lee, do you want to add to this?
I don't know if I'm saying, I don't know if it's right. I mean, they all had the same spiritual experience, but in the same, did they misuse it or misuse some?
Well, what I'm after here is, what is the state of their spiritual life? Colin, do you want to add something?
They had spiritual input and guidance, but they still failed.
Okay, they had all the right spiritual input and guidance, but they still failed. But I want to go a little bit further than that, Rob.
Outward appearance.
Oh, you want to say outward appearance.
Rather than in the heart.
Actually, I don't think that's true.
Okay.
They were all, now there were some, of course, in this group, there's a couple million of them, so there's certainly some unbelievers. But they all believed God. They all walked out of Egypt. They all walked across the Red Sea. Right? You're not really.
But they all fell into idolatry and rebellion.
Ah, that's true. His point is, they had a spiritual experience. They had a relationship with God. He's not making a judgment about individuals. He's not making a judgment about them collectively. He is going to rebuke them because he's going to say in the next verse, so stay with me. My thesis here is that they are, generally speaking, a believing generation. Now, on average, we're talking about a collective group. Generally speaking, a believing generation. He's working his way to a point. They've all had spiritual experiences. Right? And he's arguing against people who say, look, we're believers. We're strong. We understand these things. We've been baptized. You know, we're following Christ. So we can go to the idol's temple. Okay? Remember, he's arguing against them. Marilyn?
So they were all had saving faith.
I would say in general that's true. That's my conclusion based on other passages and some things in this passage here. Right? Okay, Lee, you want to...
Why was there only two that got to go to
the... Oh, okay. Well, you need to go back and listen to several messages in Hebrews 3 and 4 there. But let's just hang on here. Let's not get bogged down because I want to just accept my premise. You can say, with reservation for now, let's work our way through. Okay? The next question. Nevertheless, what happened to God's chosen people in verse 5? That's not what exactly it says. They were more than backslidden.
They had to stay behind. They were laid low. They were killed.
They were dead. They were laid low. Okay? Now, he says, most of them, God was not well pleased. When he says most, what does he mean of that generation? More than that, all but two. Let's say it's 2 million. 2 out of 2 million, what percentage is that? That's pretty low. All right. Now, we're not saying that every one of those people was lost. Moses wasn't lost. Aaron wasn't lost. And many of those other people were believers. I'm convinced of it. Okay. We can show you scriptures, but I don't want to get bogged down again on that point. The point is, they had this spiritual experience. But remember, he's saying to them, they were judged. That's the point he's making. Okay, Lee. I keep wanting to say Rob. You're sitting in front, behind Rob.
It just seems even more egregious because they were like witnesses. Like,
oh, yeah.
Witnesses of this.
Yeah, I mean, I think about this. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw the Red Sea. They, what else they say? You know, the water from the rock. Manna. And then they say, oh, you know, what have you done for us lately? It's like, you know, like it's hard to, now I say, we are sort of scornful of them, but on the other hand, how faithful are Christians? You know, there's professing Christians all over our world. They say, oh, I'm a believer, but how faithful are they to God's Word? Yeah, Rob?
Yeah, the Old Testament, they weren't indwelled by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So what's our excuse?
Yeah, what's our excuse? Yeah, exactly, yeah.
Which, I mean,
yeah.
Sure,
all right, but that's, but okay, so some of this, in analyzing exactly where they are spiritually, is not the point of the passage. He's bringing them out as an illustration. He's saying, look, these people had a spiritual experience. But God was not pleased with them. He killed them. Okay? All right. Now, well, I don't want to go on. I want to move on to the next point. So let's go to the next screen, which will give us the next section. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing. And then I want to work through here because there's several things we want to note. Now, these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way, of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Alright, so a lot of things here, but first of all, notice verse 6 and 11, mention these things are examples. What does this tell us about the whole section? really verses 6 through 13. Notice how he says example in verse 6, example in verse 11.
Should we watch for?
Well, that's true, but there's something else.
Inclusio?
It's an inclusio. Okay, so this is that device. And she's learning the words. I keep pointing it out, so eventually you'll learn this word. The inclusio or inclusion is a device. It's often in the Bible where there are two things stuck at either end of the passage that tell you the whole passage is about this one thing. Okay, so this whole thing, everything that he lists here, are all meant to contribute to one point. Here's the example. Israel is our example. Alright, so what examples are listed in the section? So, verse 6, can you see what is the thing that is listed here as an example of that we should be aware of? Verse 6 is the first one. Crave evil things. Now, I looked in a couple of commentaries. They didn't identify a specific instance with that one. So that one might be more general. Alright, verse 7, what is that one talking about? Idolatry. And which idolatry in particular? The golden calf. All right. After Mount Sinai, Moses goes up on the mountain. He's gone for 40 days. During that time, they say, we don't know where Moses is. Make us a god, Aaron. Okay. So that's the instance that he's talking about. Go ahead, Lee.
It seems to go into specifics too about that. There's a euphemism in there too, but it calls that out on that idolatry.
Yes.
Their immorality.
Yes, yes. It's all connected. And they were imitating worship that they had seen in Egypt. And so now they claim to be worshiping Yahweh or Jehovah because they say this calf is Yahweh.
I've heard that argument.
It's the word that's used.
Right. Yeah, there was some honest attempt or something too, but it seemed like
Say that. But they're also directly violating the Lord's commandment, make no graven image.
Right.
So that's the issue that was mentioned. Okay, verse 8, what's the thing that's listed there as an example? Okay, immorality. Now does anybody remember? This one's a little harder to pull out of your memory banks. But there is a specific instance that this is connected to. Christy? Baal Peor. That's right. Yes, you got the right story. Okay, so near the end of the wilderness wanderings, remember Balaam was hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel. Instead, he blessed Israel. So finally what Balaam did, he says, I can't bless them for you, but here's what you do. Invite them to a feast. And in the feast, they were participating in idol worship, which included immorality. Now, here it says 23,000 died in one day. In Numbers, it says 24,000. So there are ways to reconcile that. But, I don't want to get into that this morning. The point is, that's the incident that he's referring to. So here's an example. These people have walked with God. Think about this. Now they've seen the 10 plagues, they've seen the Red Sea, they've seen Mount Sinai, they've seen all the miracles through the wilderness wanderings, they've been going for 40 years, they're nearing the promised land, and they show they're unfaithful to the Lord and they die. I mean, that to me, that is so ironic and futile. Why would you do such a thing? It always shocked me when I was at Bob Jones, young people would get in trouble and they were expelled on occasion. And I had some fellows I knew who went all through 4 years and 2 weeks before school ended. They did something clearly, totally, it was the kind of thing that if you were caught, you're gone. And you think, 2 weeks? But that's a hard man. All right, Lee.
This is a little bit of a side, but even Balaam, where he's interacting with God.
Oh, yeah, Balaam,
You see, this is an evil person because he still desires to do it, capitalize on this.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it is. It's a very strange story. Hey, Rob, you want to add something?
Well, I think just like your story there, you can see the devil's influence in that, right?
Yeah.
Because this, somebody like that, all those years, it can happen to anyone, really, because you're dedicated all that time, and then you make a...
You blow it. Well, it wasn't, they didn't just slip up. They deliberately did it. Like
yeah,
it was.
You know how it goes. You start thinking about something, you entertain the thought, the devil's in it all the way. And then I was going to say that you go on to verse 13, and it's like Paul saying that, like, no temptation has seized you.
Yeah.
That you can't, you know,
that's right.
Yourself against.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I think it's also happening at contemporary times.
Yeah.
I mean, sin does not have any bound.
Yeah.
Take, for instance, maybe you have a child begin to have very negative peers.
Yeah.
From there, they went to party.
Yeah.
From party, they begin to smoke.
Yeah.
From smoking, you can see.
It's just always downhill. Yeah, you're just going downhill.
Right.
Yeah, that's right. It's a normal. I mean, that's human. That's humanity.
Yeah.
So he's saying, look, this is what happened to Israel. They had the spiritual experience. They did, but look what happened to them. Instance after instance after instance. Now we've gotten to verse 8. What is verse 9? Verse 9, what's that saying? So maybe just testing the Lord. Okay. This is where they were grumbling about manna, and the Lord sent serpents into the camp to destroy some of them. Remember that one? Okay, that's in Numbers chapter 21. Now, verse 10. We'll just move on. I'm going to move these on. This is nor grumble. Okay, so there are many times they grumbled, but the specific instance in verse 10 is probably Numbers 11, where there was an angel of destruction, it appears, that was sent into the camp to destroy some of them. But I just want to move on. You've got the basic point of these examples. What is the purpose of these examples? Verse 11. For our instruction, pay attention, is what he's saying. This is for us. Now, who is targeted in the warning of verse 12?
The reader.
But it's specific. Think of our whole context. Chapter
strong, right?
The strong brother. The one who says, look, I know this idol is nothing. I can go to the idol's temple. It doesn't hurt me. Okay, Lee?
Overconfidence in, I don't know if pride's the right word, but overconfidence is
definitely
trapped people.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Christy.
The temptation of Christ, do all of the temptations that they list there correlate with these? Like, I know he's like, do not test the Lord your God.
Yeah.
He tested him with idolatry.
Yeah.
Like, do they all have that?
Well, there are some links, surely. And these are common. I mean, they're common temptations. We all... One way or another. And so he's addressing these strong believers who have this confidence and think, well, you know, I can eat the meat of the idol temple. It's not going to hurt me. Okay? It's nothing, right? Okay, go ahead, Maureen.
Well, I guess I'm just trying to think of an application in our day because there aren't that many. I mean, there are and there aren't. Applications of
idolatry. Yes.
But sometimes people could say, for example, well, I'm a strong Christian. I don't necessarily need to have the fellowship of the believers every week.
Sure. Yeah.
I'm strong. I can still have entertainment or do something that's fun on the weekend, you know, because everybody does stuff on the weekend.
Yeah, that is certainly a way that we can apply. Now, next Sunday, I want to spend more time talking about application. Okay. But we will, but I do want to, but that's absolutely true. Lee, you want to add something there?
Oh, no, I agree with that. Like, there's an influence that it may start out small, but it chips away. And even, like, you get into these, ecumenicalism?
Yes.
Like,
mm-hmm.
Situations, it creates an erosion of...
Yes. Yeah, there's many things that can erode our faith over time, or erode our Christian commitment.
Yes.
Okay, now... Now, a true believer, I think, God holds them, but the thing is that you can incur God's displeasure, and you can fall into a sin. A believer can fall into sin that will trip him up big time. This is why I call this one the wickedness of the heart. The weakness of the brother is focused on what could happen to a brother. The worth of the gospel is focused on how important the gospel is. Here it's, look, take heed. You could fall. This is the wickedness of the heart. We still have the sin nature. All right, so let's deal with verse 13. What assurance is given in verse 13?
God is faithful.
God is faithful. There's a way out. Okay? Now, you see my little quote here in the notes. I hope you've got your notes there. This is from J. Vernon McGee. It's too good to not mention. Okay, one of the reasons we yield to temptation is that we are like the little boy in the pantry. His mother heard a noise because he had taken down the cookie jar. She said, "Willie, where are you?" He answered that he was in the pantry. "What are you doing there?" He said, "I'm fighting temptation." "My friend, that is not the place to fight temptation. That is the place to start running," he says. All right? So, but that's such a great illustration. Like, you can just see a kid doing that. "Oh, I'm fighting temptation, Mom." "Sure you are." Like, really? You're not strong enough. Okay. Okay, so let's move on to the next section, beginning in verse 13. "Therefore," here's his conclusion, "my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we?" All right, so let's work through. What is what is Paul's flat conclusion in verse 14?
Flee.
Okay, flee idolatry. Okay, and in every form, I think, is the point he's making. All right. Paul uses two illustrations in verses 15 to 18. The Christian communion service, okay, the cup of the Lord, the cup of blessing which we bless, the bread which we break, okay, and then he also uses the Old Testament sacrificial meals. Look at the nation Israel, okay? So what does he mean by using these illustrations? What is this truth that he's communicating about those specific kinds of meals? Okay, the communion service is a meal. It's not a very big one, but it is a meal. What does it communicate? Pardon?
Christ's sacrifice for us?
Well, communion is Christ's sacrifice, but it's more than that.
Our unity with Christ.
Our unity with Christ and with
believers.
With other believers. There's a spiritual unity. Now, we're not consubstantiationists. We're not saying that the bread and wine are actually turned into by hocus pocus, hoc est corpus, is what the Latin says. This, we're not saying that elements are turned into Christ's body and we assimilate his body into our body. And we're not saying with the Presbyterians that consubstantiation, that this is, that somehow Christ is mystically present. But as we partake, there is a sense in which we are united with Christ and with each other. Okay, there's a spiritual meaning to what we are doing physically. In the Old Testament sacrifices, what is happening there? The people who are eating the food offered to the idol, say a peace offering, is often a sort of a banquet before the Lord.
Not offered to idols.
Did I say idols?
Yes.
I misspoke. Offered to the Lord. The Old Testament sacrifice offered to the Lord. When they're eating that food, what are they... thank you for catching me. I quoted the wrong psalm that Christy told me this morning. I'm getting old. Okay? I feel that more every day. As I've been doing work around the house this summer. And, oh, I am so tired at the end of the day. I don't know. Anyway, okay.
You go down rabbit trails more.
I go down rabbit trails more. If I start telling the same story twice, then sort of stop me, okay? Please. Okay, so anyway. So what is happening when the Israelite is eating that meal before the Lord. Spiritually, what's happening? There's a communion, there's a link, there's a unity with God. All right, so that, then he says, what my next question? What is the point of these illustrations? Are idols anything? No, they're not. Are the things offered to idols of any spiritual significance? No, they are not. But what is the issue? Verses 19 to 20.
There is like a demonic reference, and they do, like, you are, in a sense, the like a false unity with those demons.
Right. You're entering, well, I would say even more than false. You're entering into a spiritual unity with demons.
Okay.
Okay, that's what he's saying. You are, there is a spirit there. And I think our brothers who are more, like, in our culture, we don't have the direct expression of idolatry the way they do, for example, in Nigeria in certain places. And they've told us some of these things. Well, they are, those people who are involved in that kind of worship are worshiping demons. They really are. And there's a spiritual unity that's going on. And people who are believers are called out of that. Don't have any part of that. And so, let's see. And Christians should not share with demons. That's the point he's making. So Paul marks down a clear line between the Lord's Supper and feasting with demons. He gives an absolute prohibition of sharing the table with demons. Verse 21, I didn't give you a question, I just want you to see this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So he is giving them, this is the absolute answer to the strong brother. He has been reasoning with them from chapter 8, weakness of the brother. Chapter 9, the worth of the gospel. Now, wickedness of the heart. You cannot do this. He's laying the whammy down on them. Don't do it. You have no part in it. They've been trying to argue and justify and rationalize. He says, you can't do it. You're united with demons if you do it. All right? And then the last thing, he asks a question in verse 22. What does he mean in verse 22? Cullen. Yes.
So, like, partaking in the Lord's Supper is like an act of communing with God, and then partaking in food or whatever sacrifice to the idol is like sharing the food of the demon. So you're like having communion with the demon. So it's like you're provoking God to jealousy.
Yes. Yes. Exactly. That's exactly the rationale. But what? What is the result of God's jealousy? Okay, Gordon, you wanted to jump in there, so.
Back at the start of the verse, where he's showing the examples of those who provoked the Lord.
Yeah, what happened to Israel? Okay, Lee.
He has to punish idolatry.
Augustine, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I just want to say the fact, even if you have not actually eaten part of the meal, but the fact that you are appearing in that congregation, it also has a kind of spiritual effect.
It does, absolutely. Christy.
There's that verse, and I get it mixed up. So there's stubbornness as the sin of...
Yes, witchcraft, yes.
And idolatry as the sin of...
Okay, stubbornness is the sin of idolatry... As the sin of witchcraft, and rebellion as the sin of idolatry, yes. Yes. So, yeah, that's what Saul says to Samuel. Okay, Rob, do you want to add something there?
Well, and it seems to, because he is asking here, are we stronger than he... Sort of goes back to what somebody said, you said too, the strong brother.
Yeah.
Sort of like, are we saying that we're stronger than God?
Exactly. God says don't do it. And so in the initial thing of this study, we started off by saying, why does Paul not mention the decision of the Jerusalem Council way back in Acts chapter 15, where he said, no eating of food offered to idols. Okay. And they're saying, and so the thing is that Paul got that teaching before he got to Corinth. So as he was going to the churches in the first part of the second missionary journey, he delivered that letter to all those churches. He no doubt had a copy of it with him as he started new churches. He said, now this is, there's no doubt, this is an argument from silence, I realize. But it cannot be imagined that he would be starting new churches without informing them of what the council in Jerusalem had said. It cannot be possible. He would go into a city like Corinth, so given to idolatry, and say nothing about what the council had decided just a few months before about idolatry and eating idols' meat. He had to have already said it. So what these strong believers were doing is they were arguing, yes, but. Okay, yes, but. The idol is nothing. We're just going there to do business. All right, Christy?
What, did he do this because he was showing them that you think you have knowledge, but you don't?
That's right.
He's going to give you more knowledge.
That's right. Yes. Yeah. Okay. I think that's right.
And I realize these are potentially new believers, but and they wouldn't necessarily have an understanding of like Deuteronomy or Jeremiah, where he talks about like.
Well, they would have some because, okay, let's put it this way. He was there in Corinth for a couple years. He's already been now, it's probably the church is about 4 or 5 years old.
Okay.
Now, some of these people, like any, like we're, this is the way we are. You know, we start growing in the Lord. We start thinking, okay, I've got, you know, there's soaking up the scriptures. The preaching that's going on, the Bible they're using in the church is going to be the Old Testament. They're going to be preaching from that. They'll be preaching about Christ. They'll be preaching about what Christ expects. Maybe some of the letters from the apostles are being circulated. So they're beginning to have a more and more Christian conscience. Okay, so I believe that, but, you know, it's like anything. I've found in my own life, when I start going along, I think, man, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm so holy. Right? And right away, guess what's going to happen next? Somehow, I walk into a wall. I've done something totally wrong. Pride, once we start growing in the Lord, there's a temptation to pride. Knowledge puffs up. Remember, he says that. But we got to walk in humility. We got to walk in love and realize where we are. All right, Lee?
And it's like trying to stay ahead. Like they are entering into a new covenant.
Yes.
And they are abusing those freedoms.
Yeah, they're abusing their freedoms. That's right. Okay, so now we are a little bit early. I thought we would be done. I'm just going to read this little statement at the end. This concludes the argument of things offered to idols. The rest of the chapter deals with applications and possible objections. We'll study that next week along with making some contemporary applications. So I wasn't sure how long this would take, so that's why I sort of cut it off here. We could have maybe squeezed it in, but I don't want to just squeeze it in because there are some important things to think through at the end of the chapter. So I want to make some applications to contemporary situations when we get to the end of this, but I think that we can apply this to many areas of life that are not directly, they are not exactly the same as what the Corinthians are experiencing. But I will give you an example here of one that I read about in one of my books. I sort of know where it is. I could find it for you and read it to you. But the story goes like this. There was a young fellow who was in seminary who had been a drug user, had been into, you know, full gamut of the world's situation. He got saved. And he turned his life around. And he was going to seminary, wanted to go into the ministry. And he was very disturbed by the music that his co-seminarians were playing. Okay, secular music out of the drug culture. And he expressed to the person who was talking to him, don't they know what that means? That music means? I was saved out of that. It grieves my soul to hear that. And so I think, so for example, in the area of music, where one of the reasons that we will hold to, this is not the only reason, but one of the reasons that we will hold to a very conservative music philosophy is simply that the sound of the world is so tainted with the world that we want to maintain a strong distinction. We don't want to be part of that world. It will have an influence on you. You might say, oh, well, it's just music. Well, it will have an influence on your spirit. There is more at play than just some notes coming through your speakers. All right, Lee?
I think part of that could be ignorance, too. I'm not excusing it, but when you're given that understanding, though, it's like, now I know that this is off the dials. You know, like it's...
Yes. Like, oh, certainly there can be ignorance at play, yes.
I'm finding it really hard in the world that we're living in right now, because I feel like we're in Sodom.
Yes.
And you listen, or you, for a long time, I read the scripture as, and Lot's soul was tormented.
Yes.
But no, it says... He tormented his soul.
Yes.
By seeing and hearing.
Yes.
Right? So how do we not do
that?
And our children's, you know?
Right.
We try and take them to swimming lessons.
I was going to blame
about
that.
It's so inappropriate.
Yeah.
Being warned these days. We don't know what to do about it. Anymore,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Like, how do we...
Yeah, that's a very good question. See, we don't want... you look at how the Amish way back... Now, the Amish groups... Does everybody know what I'm talking about when I say Amish? Anybody not know? Okay, so there's these people, believers, way back. Nowadays, their theology is somewhat liberal. Some of them more works-based salvation. But they decided, okay, we're not going to wear anything but black. We're not going to have any ornamentation. We're not going to have cars. Okay. So they have a whole list of things they're not going to do because they basically said, we're going to check out of the modern world. Now, I think that's a mistaken approach. I think we can show how, you know, we have to live in the world. We have to, you know, there's a lot of reasoning that we can go around it. So what we're saying, we're not saying that we should create a Christian commune where we only allow Christian things and we don't have, we just sort of wall ourselves off from everything. Although you might feel like that, that cannot be the solution. I don't think it will. And first of all, it doesn't protect against the heart. Problem is, every one of our kids, you know, they're humans and they sin. So just cutting off everything is not absolutely going to solve that problem. But it's when the thing, like for example, let's use your swimming lesson. Now, the swimming lesson itself is not an idol's temple. What we have are people who feel free to express themselves in all kinds of ways, and there is a certain amount that it is, there's inappropriateness, like you're saying, of dress, okay, and so forth. And yet, on the other hand, how are you going to teach your kids how to swim? I think learning how to swim is kind of a good idea. You know, like, it's a safety issue for a kid, for one thing. So what we would have to do then, I think, is, you know, we make decisions about how we dress. We make decisions about, okay, so if they're trying to do something that's happening on a Sunday, like, again, we talk about sports. And we've made a decision for our kids, you know, Sunday's out. We would rarely, I think we rarely gave them once or twice an opportunity to play sports on a Sunday afternoon when there was no church. But if it conflicted with church, the sports were out. Okay? So then, you make choices with the swimming lessons. You make choices about the kind of swimming, as they say in Britain, swimming costumes that the kids will wear. You know, you're gonna clothe them a certain way, and they say, well, why can't I wear what so-and-so said? Well, here's the reason. We don't dress that way. It's immodest, and so forth. And so I think that, So the question is, are you in the idol's temple? Are you in the place where there is spiritual, where it's where the thing itself is devoted to spiritual activity? Okay, now you, there are separation instances in like a swimming lesson. Things that you could say, okay, we're not going to dress a certain way, we're not going to do it at certain times, but I think that the swimming lesson itself is not the idol's temple. All right, go ahead.
Well, Lot wasn't in the idol's temple either.
No, I understand that.
It's, you know, when my, especially boys, but girls too, you can't unsee what you're seeing.
Yes, I understand.
And it's to the point of like pornographic.
Yeah.
People are wearing there. So, you know, boys, they can't, they're following this teacher who is.
Yeah.
Oh, and the people around.
Yes, I understand. Yeah, well, I mean, I'm not trying to make a decision for you. I'm just saying that you have to, you do have to think these things through. If we're applying this passage, I think especially when it is something where, you know, like we talked earlier, I think in one of the applications, why we wouldn't go into a bar, okay, where there's, you know, like you can't, you can hardly go into a restaurant where there isn't, often horrible music playing, but there are certain things like a bar has such an atmosphere that I just think we should just stay away from it entirely. We shouldn't even go there. And as I've said, now this isn't I heard people were talking about this afterwards. Like I don't even like to go into pubs. I have gone on occasion because a pub isn't quite the same as a bar. It's not quite the same. And sometimes the pub has a restaurant attached. It's not exactly the pub. But even there, it's just like, I will go, but reluctantly. All right? So, but the point is, what is the spiritual focus of the place? Okay? I think that's where we have to, if we're drawing an application from these chapters, are we connecting ourselves with an evil spirit by going into that particular activity? That particular place, that particular thing. At the same time, okay, so you know, we do have to live in our world. We can't just opt out of everything. It's not possible. So I can't totally solve that question for you. But I understand it's hard. It's a hard question.
It might be that at a certain age that that's when your swimming lessons stop. That actually may be true. And I think that, you know, it is like, you know, back in the day, in the Greek world, their gymnasiums, they were new.
Oh, yeah, right?
So it's like it's sort of turning into that situation. So,
yes,
so
that's right.
So, you know, and even, you know, if you were in Europe on certain beaches, like, would a Christian feel comfortable?
Well, yeah, Ivan, you can tell us about that. You didn't go, did you?
No. We remember once we got there.
Yeah, don't look, kids, okay, yeah.
Yeah, so it might be that there's some places that really you can't go.
Yeah.
You know, so it's a sad thing. You know,
yeah.
You might have to.
Yeah, so we may have to forego some pleasures. I think maybe the solution is teach your kids how to swim
privately
somehow. Mm-hmm. You know, that's more work, though. You know, and, you know, so you have to learn some things. You know, I wouldn't want to have to do that. All right.
Just shows how much the world has an influence. Something as simple as swimming lessons, it has this conditioning effect.
Yes, yes, exactly. So it is a question. I'm not standing up here as a grand poobah. Oh, well, it's okay, it's just swimming lessons. I'm not saying that. I appreciate the dilemma. But it is a way in which we take these principles. You know, and the key thing I think is, in this, is there a connection? In this particular argument, is there a connection with the spiritual life of the world, with the demonic? So, you know, I recall a guy, he argued with me years ago, this is years ago, he argued with me about music. His attitude, he was trained in music, and he thought, oh, I know better. Okay, I'm strong. But then, I said to him, one time I found out that he had taken an unsaved employee some kind of rock concert in Vancouver that was, I mean, it wasn't just your normal, is there a normal? It wasn't, you know, easy listening, let's put it that way. It was incredibly vile. How could you take a lost person to that? And what are you communicating? You know, and so that was the end of that conversation. Okay, Christy.
Well, probably teaching Sorry. Our children a great deal more too if we say, well, you guys have seen what we're seeing there.
Yeah.
We can't keep
yeah.
doing that. Because if it was on the TV, we'd be like, shut that up.
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
Because people are walking right by us.
Yes, yeah. It's very hard to deal with. Yeah, I understand. Okay, any other thoughts? Oh, we've gone over time now. Okay.
Well, just one last thing. At the swimming pool, we're in a condo, as you know, and we have our own private swimming pool. There's 69 condo owners, and we've seen a shift in the attitude, even at our own private little swimming pool.
Yeah.
As younger people move in, and it's yeah. not the same old group, you know.
Yeah.
And somebody mentioned that to me, a non-Christian, you know.
It's yeah.
not the same atmosphere it used to be.
Yes.
And it's because of dress. You know?
Yes, yeah. yes, that's right. Okay. Well, we can keep talking about this. Next week we'll talk, have a little bit more time to talk about applications. And, I'll propose a few, that we'll think about here. But anyway, for that, now let's stop. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We do thank you for this instruction. Help us to be aware of the spirituality of the world that we are in. The spirit of evil that rules the world. And help us to make wise decisions about how to walk faithful to you in our communities in light of all these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.